This morning, I want us to be in Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to begin by reading one verse, and then we're going to kind of look the surrounding text as we go. But Isaiah 45 and verse 22 is where I want us to begin this morning. And it says, Isaiah 45, 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." This verse is, for some, maybe a favorite verse, a life verse, maybe a verse that you heard, or maybe someone heard that when they first got saved, this was a verse that the Holy Spirit used. It's a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful promise. But when I read this verse, what comes to my mind is I would define this as a wonderful invitation. In fact, I believe that this is the greatest invitation that has ever been given. I believe that this is the greatest invitation that anybody could accept for themselves. And that is this invitation that is given of, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." I believe it's the most wonderful invitation for a few different reasons. And as we begin this morning, I want to look at those reasons. And for the first reason I believe that this is the most wonderful invitation is because of the person behind the invitation. Have you ever received an invitation, whether in the mail or maybe you're handed an invitation to a birthday party or an anniversary party, a reunion, something along those lines, a wedding maybe, and you get that invitation and you might get excited about the event and some of the activities and you might look forward to some of those things, but it may be that the thing that gets you most excited was the person behind that invitation. You think, wow, I haven't heard from this person in a while or haven't seen them in years. And I'm looking forward to being able to see them and spend time with them. And just the fact that they thought of me to invite me to this, that's wonderful. And you get excited, not just because of the event or the activities. That might be part of it, but really it's the person behind the invitation. And with this invitation that we're looking at this morning, this isn't just one. I don't believe this is one of the main reasons why this is the most wonderful invitation. I believe that this is the greatest reason why this is the most wonderful invitation. And it's the person behind it. And we don't have to wonder, we don't have to guess or speculate at who that is this morning. He identifies himself at the end of the verse 22 when he says, "For I am God and there is none else." Folks, God himself invites us to look to him for salvation. That makes this invitation the most wonderful. That the God of the universe would look down at us and invite us to look to him. Now, I'm thankful that we can know our God, that through his word we can know him and have a somewhat of an understanding of who our God is. But you do realize that even with how he's revealed himself in scripture and all those things, that this side of heaven we have just a limited understanding and grasp of how truly magnificent and wonderful our God is. It would take, there's not enough words in our language, there's not enough ways to describe him where we could completely define and how wonderful and describe how magnificent our God is. And so rather than using my mind or my words or my ways, my methods, let's just look at the Word of God and see how God describes himself according to his Word. Look with me if you would in verse 18 of this chapter, verse 18, just a few verses prior to our text verse. It says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it." Folks, if that's where we stop this morning, if that's all we knew about this God, that he was the one that created the heavens, he made the earth, he made the universes, that's all we knew about our God, and that same God was inviting us to look to him, we would say with the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" God, why would you, the God of the universe, the creator God, the most powerful God, the most powerful being, why would you consider me? Why would you look to me? Why would you invite me to come to you? But we go on and it says, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Folks, I'm thankful that God created the world and He created the universe and He displayed His power when you see the starry sky and see the sunset and see the mountains and the beach and all the beauty that this world, this created world has, it shouts that there's a creator. And I'm thankful He created it, but I'm also thankful that He created it to where we could enjoy it. It says He hath formed it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain. I'm thankful that not only is our God the most powerful God, but He is also a God of great detail and order. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that they have great power. That power can be defined as political, governmental, or it could be physical strength, you know, physical power, physical might. But a lot of those people that have that much power and that much strength, many times those same people are not people of that have things in order. They're not people in detail. But our God, He is the most powerful, but He is also down to the smallest detail in order. He is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He goes on in verse 19. It says, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seeking me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Not only am I thankful that God created this world in 6 days and all that might and power behind our God, it shows He's a powerful God, but that He created it down to the smallest detail with order where you and I can live and breathe and experience this wonderful life that God has given us. But I'm also thankful that when He created mankind, when He created Adam and Eve, He didn't just create them and the future of us and look at us and say, "Well, good luck. Good luck trying to figure it out. Good luck trying to answer those questions of where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Well, you know, what's life about?" No, God says in verse 19, "I have not spoken in secret." God is showing us, "I have revealed myself to man." You remember when He created Adam and Eve, it says that He walked with them in the garden. He had fellowship with them. And it doesn't take us very long into the book of Genesis for that fellowship to be broken apart, and sin comes into the garden, comes into Adam and Eve's lives. But God did not give up on mankind. He continued to speak to us through His Word, through His prophets, through His people. And we have the Word of God today, and everything that you and I know about our God is through the written Word of God, through Him revealing Himself through His written Word. But our God didn't stop there either, did He? It says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, not only did God reveal Himself to mankind through His written Word, but He revealed Himself to mankind by sending His only begotten Son into this world. You know, Jesus came here to die on Calvary. He came here with the purpose of delivering us from our sin, redeeming us taking our place at Calvary. But you know, in order for Him to do that, He had to do what? One of the things He had to do was He had to live a perfect, sinless life for 30 plus years. And we've heard that taught in Sunday school this morning, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can honestly say, out of all the billions of people who have ever lived, He is the only one who can honestly say, "I have never sinned." You know, I would think that individual would stand out. You know, it doesn't take very long for me to spend time with someone, for them and I to understand, hey, we're both sinners. We're not flawless. We're not perfect. Each of us have the sin in our lives, and we deal with imperfections and flaws. But Jesus Christ was the only one who walked on this earth who never committed one sin. And I believe people would look at that and say, there's something different about Him. He's not like everybody else. He's not like the people in His class. He's not like the other his friends and the people that spend time with Him. And while not every person who was with Jesus believed in Him as the Son of God, they couldn't help but look at Him and say, He's different. And I believe that God revealed Himself by sending His only begotten Son and living a perfect life here on this earth. God says, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth." God wants He desires a relationship with you and I. He invites us to look to Him. Look with me, if you would, in verse 21. It says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." God continues to make this statement as He's describing who He is, where He says, "I am God and there is none else. There is no other God beside me." He's making these statements and he's making it clear that while there may be other false gods, other little g gods, other things that people worship and give their lives towards, He is the one and only true God. There is no other God beside the God of the Bible. But He also makes a statement in verse 21 at the end there where He says, He is a just God and a Savior. Folks, we don't have time to delve too deep into that statement, but that is a deep statement. He's a just God and a Savior. In order for Him to be a just God, that means that He must perfectly, justly deal with sin. There's never been one sin that's ever been committed by boy, girl, man, or woman that God has looked at and said, "You know, we're just going to sweep that under the rug. We're not going to deal with that." No, God must perfectly, justly deal with sin for Him to be a just God. And every single person who's ever lived has been born with what I would call a sin debt. We've been born as a sinner. We've been born with that sin debt. And we grow in that sin debt and we live in that sin debt. And unfortunately, millions and millions of people have chosen to continue to live and hold on to that sin debt. And they grow in that sin debt and they grow to love that sin. But eventually, they die in that sin debt. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, or the penalty, the payment of death, the payment of sin is death." Now, that's not talking about just general death, because we all are going to die. But that's talking about eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's a just God, but praise the Lord, He's a Savior as well. He provided a Savior. He provided the saving grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to be able to look at our sin debt and say, "You know what? I don't want to hold on to this sin debt. I don't want to live in this sin debt. I don't want to die in this sin debt. I'm going to place it on Christ's account at what He did at Calvary, because He paid it in full." And we have the opportunity to have God as a just God who perfectly deals with sin. He perfectly deals with our sin if we let Him. If we accept Him as our Savior, He deals with it on Christ's account. It's a wonderful invitation because of the person behind the invitation. But can I tell you, it's a wonderful invitation because of the purpose of the invitation as well. Why is God asking us? Why is God inviting us to look to Him? Verse 22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved." You know, there are many reasons, many things that we can and we should go to God for. We can look to God, we can go to God in prayer for many different things, and we should. But I believe God is showing us, and He's making it clear to us in this verse, that to be saved, salvation of the soul, is our greatest, most important need. You know, there are many people in our world, and even in this community, I would dare say, who are going through difficult seasons of life. Now, I'm not making light of them. I'm not saying it's not difficult. But what I am saying is, they're going through these difficult seasons of life, and they're even going many times to God. They're looking to God. They're saying, "Hey, I have this financial issue that's really, you know, put me in a hole. And God, I need help." Or, "Man, my marriage is falling apart. And God, I need your help. I don't want to lose my spouse. I don't want to lose the kids. God, help me." Or maybe they're dealing with a health issue of themselves or their family. They're saying, "God, please intervene. God, please deliver me from this." And they're going to God. They're looking to the right one to save them in this trouble. But I've talked to people like that, and maybe you have as well. And I've talked to them and given them biblical advice and counsel and encouraged them to keep praying and keep looking to God, but knowing that they are not yet saved, knowing that they've never trusted in God as their personal Savior. And I encourage them, I say, "You know, continue to pray and continue to ask God to help you, but what you need more than anything is for you to be saved. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. That doesn't mean that if they do that, that those problems are all of a sudden going to disappear. But folks, I would much rather go through the troubles of this life as a saved person than a lost. And I encourage them to do this. And you know what? Many times they will say, I don't need that right now. What I need is for God to do this. And folks, they remind me many times of the lame man sitting outside of the temple in the book of Acts. Peter and John are going into the temple and there's a lame man laying there begging. And he's just begging for alms, begging for enough to get through the day. And what does Peter tell him? He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." As that man gets up and he's walking and leaping and praising God, I believe in that moment he may have realized he received something he never considered to ask for. Those alms, all of a sudden, he didn't even consider those. He was excited and he was so overwhelmed with joy at the fact that he was walking. And folks, many times people can be guilty of going to God and looking to God for things that, I'm not making light of them, they're important, but in comparison to eternity, folks, the greatest need is for us to be saved. This is the greatest need that we have, and the only one who can meet that is God. The only one who can save, the only one who can satisfy your soul and save your soul is God. It's not only the most wonderful invitation because of the person and the purpose of the invitation, but also I believe it's the most wonderful invitation because of the proportions of the invitation. How far reaching does this go? Who does this invitation include? Verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Folks, this invitation is to whosoever. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you've done. This invitation is to you. Now, I find it interesting that this is in the book of Isaiah. This is God speaking through his prophet Isaiah to the Jewish people. And yes, while God had a special relationship to the people of Israel, they were his people, he's making it clear here that, hey, I'm not just a God to the Jewish people. I have a special relationship with the Jewish people, with the people of Israel, but God's saying, if there's someone at the ends of the earth, the other side of the world, if they look to me to be saved, I'll save them. You know, I'm thankful as a Gentile, as an American, I'm thankful that God didn't just limit himself to the Jewish people. But you know, we need to be careful as Americans that we just don't limit God to America. We've been blessed here in America. We have the Word of God in our language. We have it easily accessible. No doubt, many of us have more than just one copy of the Word of God. You have your Bible here with you today, but you probably have more copies of the Word of God at your home. You have it on your phone, your tablet. We have it easily accessible to us today. We have churches all across this country. And yes, there are churches closing their doors, and yes, it's becoming less and less, but folks, my family and I have not yet come across a week as we've traveled this country where we were just not able to find a church. We weren't able to find a church that preached the gospel. We weren't able to find a church that was a Baptist church. Folks, we've been blessed here in this country. But let us not get the idea that God is just a God to the Americans. No, friend. God wants to be a God to the ends of the earth. He desires, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a whosoever God. I believe he's always been a whosoever God. He wants every person to be saved. This is the most wonderful invitation because of the person, because God is inviting us to look to him. It's the most wonderful invitation because of the purpose behind it, so that we can be saved from our sins, from hell, and live for Christ, have an eternity with him. It's also a wonderful invitation because of the proportions of this invitation, how far-reaching it is. If you've never accepted this invitation for yourself, you may have heard of this invitation before, but you've never personally accepted it for yourself, I pray you would do that today. This is the greatest decision you could ever make, is accepting this invitation. If you got an invitation in the mail to an event, but you never accepted it for yourself and you never went, that invitation doesn't do you personally any good. You must make the choice. You must make the decision to accept that invitation. You have that decision this morning. If you're like me and you've accepted this invitation, you say, I'm saved. I know beyond the shadow of doubt, I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I'm a child of God. I say, praise the Lord. But can I tell you, that's not where it ends. That's where salvation ends. Salvation is in Christ alone. I'm not saying you have to do more to be saved. What I'm saying is that's where Christianity begins. You know, there's a reason that you and I are still here after we get saved. If there's nothing else more after salvation besides heaven, then we should just, you know, once we get saved, we should just leave this world and be gone. But there's a reason God has us here. What is that? Well, I believe there's different reasons for different people. God has different plans for each of us and how He wants to use us and have us serve Him. But one of the greatest reasons that I believe is church-wide, that I believe is for every Christian, is so that you and I can go and share this wonderful invitation with others. That we don't hold it to ourselves selfishly, but that we share it with others and we tell others about this wonderful invitation of how God wants to save them. But look with me, if you would, in verse 20. Verse 20 of our chapter. This is God still speaking. He says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. A couple of verses later, God is going to say, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. But here, God makes a very interesting statement. When he says they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now I believe that this is true in Isaiah's day because God said it. It's in our Bible. If it's there, it's true. But can I tell you that I believe, unfortunately, that this sad statement can be also truthfully applied to our world today. There are people who have no knowledge. They have no spiritual understanding. They have no knowledge in the truth, in the gospel. They have no knowledge when it comes to the things of God. They're religious. They set up wood of their graven images. They pray to gods that cannot save. They're religious, but they have no knowledge. Now, I believe that this can be found in every country, in possibly every city, but on a grand scale, there are places in our world where literally people have no knowledge. They've never heard Jesus Christ's name. They've never heard one verse of Scripture. When my wife and I visited Thailand, we were in the capital city of Bangkok with one of the missionaries, and he was showing us around the markets. And the missionary told us, he said, just a couple of weeks before you guys arrived, he said, I was in another market. He said, I was looking for shoes, and he said, I happened to look over in the shoe market, and there was a shoe with a Bible reference from Proverbs written on the shoe. He said, I've never seen that before. He said, I have no idea who makes that shoe, but it got his attention. And he thought, wow, this is wonderful. He said, maybe the worker of the market is a fellow believer, and she's searching. Maybe she needs a church, some encouragement. Or maybe they're lost, and this is an open door. And so he found the worker of the market, and he brought her over. And he asked her, do you know what that is on the shoe? And she said, no. And he said, that's a Bible verse. That's a verse from the Bible. And she looked at him and she said, what is a Bible? And he said, what I was hoping would be an open door to witness, and it still could be. But in that moment, at that time, it was just an introduction to truth. It was just an introduction to the Word of God, to the true God. Folks, there are people all over our world who literally have no knowledge. You know, one thing that I found somewhat comical as we've driven all across this country is we've been in a few different states where I'll be driving and I'll notice a billboard. And, you know, one day we were in one of the southern states, you know, Alabama or Florida, Georgia, and it had, you know, basically like, you know, Uncle Fred's world famous fried chicken. I'd never heard of Uncle Fred's world famous fried chicken. Then we were in Maryland and it was, you know, Aunt Marie's famous crab boil. I've never heard of Aunt Marie's famous crab boil. You know, but, you know, growing up here in Iowa, we kind of have our own thing, don't we? I grew up, and if you're from here and been, you know, I've always loved a good breaded tenderloin. That's always, you know, those ones where you got to have like three or four buns that actually fit the whole sandwich. But that's what I grew up, you know. And after I leave the state and go out and talk to the, find out that's not, people don't know what those are. And I think, how can you live without ever having a breaded tenderloin sandwich? But folks, a lot of times we get the idea that, well, everybody knows this. Everybody's heard of this. But folks, the greatest thing, the greatest person that people can know, let's not get the idea that, well, everybody knows him. Everybody's heard of Jesus. Everybody knows the Bible. No, friend. It's very sad, it's unfortunate, but it's the truth that there are people who live their lives and die without ever hearing the name Jesus. Without ever hearing the truth that there's only one God. They believe that there's many gods, multiple spirits. They have no knowledge. What happens to those people? There's some who is, this is a debate that's been had for years. There's some who would say, well, surely the Lord would show mercy on them and surely they would go to heaven. It's not their fault that they never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard the gospel. But folks, we could look at a number of scriptures this morning, but just for time's sake, it was already quoted this morning, but Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we were to take that verse alone, and we could look at others as well, but that verse alone, I believe, proves that if a person has never heard the name Jesus Christ, if they never heard the gospel, they cannot be saved. Jesus alone is the way to salvation. Now we might say, well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. And I would agree with you. It's not right. It's not fair. But before we go any further, let us come to the conclusion that that is not at the fault of our God. That is not the fault of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead has done everything to save a soul. And you know, really, if you come to think about it, God has shown us so much mercy and grace that we are undeserving. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve to live eternally with Him. We deserve hell. But God has shown us mercy and grace. But if God is willing that all should come to repentance, if God is a whosoever God, and He's inviting everybody to look to Him, how is it that there are people who have no knowledge? And where does that blame lie? Who's responsible? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll be finished. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 13, Paul writes, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That sounds very similar to Isaiah 45:22. Paul is saying, this is a whosoever invitation for you to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. This is very similar to Isaiah 45:22. But then in verse 14, Paul begins to ask some questions. He says, "How then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Paul, why are you asking these questions? Are you doubting what you just wrote in verse 13? No, no doubt. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is no doubt. But Paul, why are these questions? Well, very quickly, I believe that Paul's writing these questions. He's having these questions because he's seen some things on his missionary journeys. Specifically, I think of Acts chapter 17, where he goes to ancient Athens, ancient Greece. And it says the city was wholly given to idolatry, that his spirit was stirred within him. And he was stirred to action and began to preach the gospel. And he made his way to Mars Hill, where they had a monument set up to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. And it says, Paul tells them, "You're too superstitious." And he says, he begins to preach to them the Creator God, the true God. He says, "There is a God unknown to you, but it's not just another God. It's the one true God." And he preaches to them about the Creator God, the God of the Bible. And then he preaches to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that many refused, many rejected. Some said, "We're going to hear you again about this matter." And he had some people believe. He had some people accept Christ that day. But I believe in that on that day and possibly others, the Apostle Paul walked away realizing he had just preached the gospel to people, some in their early years, some in their middle years, maybe some towards the end of life, who had never heard the name Jesus. They've never heard the gospel. They never heard the fact that there's only one true God. And so Paul then asks these questions. He says, I know whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Paul's where we're at right now. He says, I know that it's for whosoever. I know God wants all people to be saved. But how is somebody going to call on him in whom they have not heard? How are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? Paul, where do you put the blame? Where does the responsibility lie? Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul answers his question with his next question at the end of verse 14, where he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul says, we need more people preaching the gospel. We need more people telling others of who Jesus is. We need more people going to others who have never heard and telling them of who our God is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes a beautiful chapter on the resurrection and the gospel and just so much rich doctrinal truth there. But in the middle of that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote to the church of Corinth and he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then he said this, I speak this to your shame. Paul says, there's people, they have no knowledge of God. And Paul says, it's not God's fault. It's not Jesus Christ's fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. He said, I speak this, speaking to a church. He said, I speak this to your shame. Now, folks, I believe that God has given the local church the responsibility of carrying out the Great Commission. It wasn't given to angels. It wasn't given to the creatures. It wasn't given to, no, it was given to the church. And folks, I believe over the years, we as the church, we've fallen short many times in getting the gospel to those who desperately need it. Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? We need more people who are willing to go. We need someone who says, God, I don't know if you're calling me to go to a certain country, a certain people, a certain land, but if you do, Lord, I'm willing to go. I understand that there's people there who've never heard the gospel. I'd be willing to go, Lord, if you call me. But if God doesn't call you to another country, another land, we must still be faithful where God has us. It shouldn't just be the call of the mission field that makes us soul winners. It shouldn't just be the call of the mission field that gets us serious about living for Christ. It should be the fact that we are a child of God and we desire to live for Him and love Him with our lives, that we tell others about Him, whether it be here at the workplace, across the street here in Boone, Iowa area, or if it's on the other side of the world where God calls you, wherever it may be, we need people who are willing to say, I'll be that preacher. I'll be that person that goes and tells others about God. May we be faithful. May we do what the Lord have us to do so that people in our area of influence could never look to God one day and say, I never knew. I never knew the truth. Oh, they may know the name Jesus. They may have heard of a Bible. Folks, there's a lot of people that just celebrated Christmas who have no idea why Jesus came. They know he came as a baby. They know he was born in Bethlehem, maybe. But if you were to ask them, why was he born? They have no idea. We live in a generation. We live in an area. We live in a culture where there are people that have no knowledge. They may be religious, but they have no knowledge. May we be faithful, and maybe we be the ones that God would use to bring others to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you so much for your salvation, Lord, for revealing yourself and your grace and your mercy to us through your word, Lord, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who came 2,000 years ago and died on a cross, Lord, to take our place. Lord, we thank you, God, for wanting to save us, wanting a relationship with us. Lord, I pray that we would glorify you with our lives, Lord, that we would live lives in private and in public, Lord, that would honor you, God. I pray that you would help us to be faithful soul winners, faithful servants for you, Lord, to where people come across our path, Lord, that you put on our hearts that we would share the gospel with, Lord. And I thank you so much for this church and our pastor. I pray that you continue to bless them. Pray that you be honored and glorified at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.